That was a quick hi. You guys are fast. I was going to say, why don't you try to say hi to everybody here, but there are a few more people than that in the congregation today. The joys of a long weekend. We are in Mark chapter 7 today again. I want to start with a story this morning, and it'll be a brief one. I was when I was in Lacombe and eating my lunch at McDonald's one time, which happened way more often than I probably should admit. I used to take breaks from McDonald's when they would say things to me that meant I was going too often. Like once they said, "See you tomorrow," and I kind of realized that was a sign I was coming too often. So this was frequent, something I did all the time. And on that break, as I ate my lunch, I would often listen to the radio. And this time on the radio, I was tuned in to CBC as I just scroll until I find something I'm interested in. And CBC was talking about biblical things. And that excited me. I was so excited. The topic of conversation was women in Scripture. And I was so excited that that's what CBC was going to talk about on the radio. And as they introduced the panel, I instantly knew this was not going to be a conversation that would go well, at least in my opinion. The people that they had on the panel were not followers of Christ. They were people who claimed allegiance to Christ, but really did not know him. And it was evident from the way that they talked about these beautiful texts about Jesus. And they engaged with the idea of the Samaritan woman at the well, which, if you don't know, is this beautiful story of Jesus engaging with this woman that, by their cultural standards, he should never talk to. He should never approach her. They should never have a conversation. And in the midst of it, he shares who God is with her. And he tells her to sin no more, which they became the focus, of course, of what they did, that how dare he impose his morality on this person? How dare he judge her for her actions? They completely misconstrued the story. But in that conversation, they also referred to this story, the one that we're going to talk about today, which is a tricky story to interpret. And they used this story as a sign to support their preconceived ideas about who Jesus was, that he was belittling to women, that he was racist in his approach, that he was just a man who was a sign of his times. And they completely missed the point of the story. What I want to do today is talk about a difficult thing because it is the text that we have today. And it's one of the beautiful things about going chapter by chapter is I don't get to cherry pick the easy ones. Today's lesson is a difficult one to interpret and understand. I'm going to lay some groundwork for how I approach it. We're going to talk a bit about why I think this story doesn't mean what it appears to mean on the surface. We're going to spend some time in the text. But that's kind of the background. As we do that, let's turn our hearts towards God and ask him to speak to us as we read his word. Heavenly Father God, we are thankful for all parts of your word. We're thankful for the parts that are easy for us to discern and understand, and we're thankful for difficult texts that take some digging and some work to truly see what you are doing in the situation, and that's the text that we have today. So I pray, Lord, that your spirit would be present to speak through your living word, to share with us the truth of what Jesus, the Son of God, was doing in this setting and in this circumstance. Lord, enlighten us. In your name we pray. Amen. So we're in Mark chapter 7, and I'm picking it up in verse 24. It says, Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and to toss it to the dogs. You see what makes the text difficult? In this story, Jesus calls this Phoenician woman a dog. Does that seem to line up with how Jesus has treated people in the first 6.5 chapters that we've read? It seems like there's something more at play here because it doesn't line up with what we've already seen. But the story certainly does beg the question that CBC Radio was so quick to answer. Is Jesus making a bigoted and racist statement in this conversation with this woman? We need to back up a step from the text in order to answer the question. And the first things that we need to talk about is how do we interpret Scripture when we read it? The first thing that we're to do is to find the context of what's going on. It's important. It's important to find why Jesus said the things he said. What was the background to the things he was saying? But we also need to remember in that conversation that God is eternal and often rose above the culture of his day to say some very profound and anti-cultural things. And that's one of the things that happens in this text is that he does go against the culture of his days, what was expected of a Jewish rabbi. And we'll talk about that in a minute. When we talk about how to interpret, I think one of the things I want to acknowledge is that I am completely biased. It's the thing CBC Radio missed. They're completely biased too. They're just not really willing to admit it. I am completely biased in reading this text. I'm biased for a whole lot of reasons. There's conclusions that I've already drawn that I'm not able or willing to compromise. As a follower of Christ, I believe that Jesus is without error. I don't think the conclusion CBC Radio came to is even possible. For me, it's not. I can't conclude that Jesus is a racist. There's a few reasons for that. I've met him. I've spoken to him. I've spent time in his presence. I've read the rest of Scripture. The second thing that I can't do that so many progressives want to do is I can't say that he was having a bad day or that he had simply acclimated to the ideas of his time. We're reading God's holy word, and it's the Son of God speaking. For followers of Christ, we can't just conclude that Jesus was just off his game that day and said something he shouldn't have. That's not possible for those that are followers of Christ and hold Scripture high. I've drawn conclusions about who Jesus is, and they're not up for debate when I begin to interpret a passage. And the reason that's important is it means that I take an angle or an approach that many others do not. Because when I read this, what I'm trying to figure out is why Jesus would say this. Because it seems out of character. It seems out of character to the man that I know, to the man that I love, to the person that I've met. Similarly, I have a high view of Scripture that I'm not willing to compromise, and so I can't conclude that I'm okay with this contradicting the idea that Jesus looks different in other parts of Scripture, that Jesus is kind to the people he comes up with, and then speaks this. Jesus is God's Son. He's divine. He's consistent in what he does. I can't conclude that Mark got it wrong. Jesus really did call this woman a dog. And I think we should be asking why he did so. So those are the things with which I enter into the conversation about this text. And I admit that they're completely biased. But I do believe that we can enter with those understandings and draw conclusions that are helpful for us to receive or to accept what Jesus is saying. I can't accept that Jesus hates this woman because of her race or because of her gender. That's not the man that I know, and that man is unchanging. So when I approached this text, the first shot I took was that perhaps this idea of being called a dog had a different meaning in their culture. Perhaps it meant something different in his day than it means in our day. I often, when I talk about the different meanings of animals in history, the bird, the eagle, because the eagle has been a consistent symbol throughout all of history, and it's found in Scripture in multiple places and means different things depending on the context and the time frame. And perhaps we can understand this as well. When I mention the word eagle, what's the nation that you think of most prevalently in your mind? The United States, right? Well, that's only existed for, I'm not going to do the math. For a couple hundred years, I think 300. My history isn't awesome. That hasn't been around for a long time. What would have somebody in 1940s thought of if you said the word eagle? Nazi Germany, because it was the bird that they placed on the top of all their poles, and it was the symbol they used. Do you know why they used that symbol? Because it was the symbol of Rome. Rome had adopted the eagle. So anyone in Roman times, and for those thousands of years, would have viewed the eagle as having a connection to the Roman Empire. Does anyone know what my kids think about an eagle? They connect it to Paw Patrol. And the eagle is the evil bird in there that swoops down on Skye and tries to knock her out of the sky as she's doing good things. Context is important because depending where you live in time and history and who you are, you would see an eagle as a very different thing. So the first question I ask when I read this text is, am I just misunderstanding what Jesus is saying about dog? Was dog mean something different in those days? Maybe being called a dog wasn't a big deal, or maybe it meant something else. Wouldn't that be simple if that was the solution? Fortunately, it's not. Craig Keener says, dog was a harsh insult for either gender. Gentiles associated dogs with dung, promiscuity, and the devouring of corpses. Jewish people of the time often viewed dogs as no better than rodents, and figuratively as hostile predators. Digging a deeper hole, not one up. It seems like in their time and in their space, dogs were very much looked down upon, and anyone who has been in a developing country perhaps understands that dogs in that world often aren't the pets that we see them as today. They're a whole lot mangier and muddier. And while we do know that in that time they did have pets, the word that Jesus uses to describe this woman actually means house dog. That's what he's calling her. In the Greek, it's clear that Jesus calls her a house dog as opposed to a street mutt. But I still don't think that solves our problem. He still calls her a dog. So if we acknowledge that it wasn't a mistake that he calls her a dog, I think the question that we need to ask is, why does Jesus do that? Why does he call this woman a dog? And in that conversation, the context of this story is critically important. Does anyone, I won't ask that because it might hurt me. I hope some of you remember what we talked about last week. We talked about what defiles a person. That was the text that we had. What actually defiles someone? And it's very telling or interesting that after this story about what defiles, Jesus engages with this foreign woman about her daughter that is possessed by an impure spirit. This daughter is possessed by a dirty or impure or unclean spirit. And the irony is that what Jesus is saying by calling this woman a dog or unclean, if he was doing it because of her race, on the surface, that would contradict what Jesus just taught about the Pharisees and the scribes from Jerusalem. What he just shared with them, that it's not the external things that defile us. It's what comes out of our mouth. It's what comes from our hearts. Or as he puts it, or as the story tells it in Mark chapter 7, Jesus says, "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body." And in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Jesus went on. What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it's from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from an inside, and they defile a person. So this is where CBC gets it wrong. They didn't read it in the context of what was being discussed, and they weren't willing to accept that scriptures don't contradict one another. If Jesus has just said that what is external doesn't defy us, it would be a complete contradiction for him to then turn and say, because you are a woman and because you are of this ethnicity, you are by default defiled. That would be odd. That would be a contradiction. That would be something I can't accept. It's not the Jesus I know for many reasons. So why does he end up in this situation? How does this come about? Well, after healing and casting out demons as evidence of who he is in Israel, Jesus then travels to a place that is predominantly occupied by Gentiles. That's the way this story ends. He leaves the place he was at, and he goes to this place in Tyre, in Phoenicia, that is predominantly occupied by Gentiles. And he tries to spend some time alone. He tries to hide away for a little bit. But why would he go to this part? In attempting to hide, he must know that his growing fame would precede him, and that those desperate for healing would come and gather. In going to this place, a conversation like this one was inevitable. It was going to happen. He was going to have a conversation with a Samaritan person who Jewish people saw as unclean because of their ethnicity. And I think that's the point. Jesus does this deliberately. He does this in the context of that story that he just told about what defiles and what doesn't. And as we reach the conclusion of the story, we'll see that he's explaining to us that these things that the Jewish people think defiles are not the things that truly defile. And the things that show your allegiance to God are not the things that the Jewish people think bring you into allegiance with God. And in the midst of this foreign land that he's deliberately entered into, he has a conversation that no Jewish rabbi would have had in his day. For starters, he goes to a foreign land. Jewish rabbis don't travel to places that will make them unclean by the people they touch and those that they see in their day. He engages in a religious, spiritual conversation with a woman, unheard of in his time. What the CBC commentators don't understand is in these stories, Jesus is elevating these women that he engages with. From our perspective, at times it might look like it's a step backwards. From his perspective, this was a giant leap forward. He treats this woman with dignity and respect in a lot of ways at the end of this story. There is this term, this statement that we got to get by. But he has a conversation with a woman about her daughter. He engages with her. Unheard of. If you want to know how unheard of it was, just look at the response of the disciples in the sister passage in Matthew. They tell Jesus to send this woman away, to leave her alone, to not enter into this improper conversation by their cultural standards. And more than that, this woman was in fact connected to uncleanliness. She had a daughter that had an impure spirit within her. And none of these things prevent Jesus from talking to her, from having a conversation with her, from reaching out to her, and we'll see, from showing grace and mercy to her. But these people, by Jewish standards, should not be talking. What we recognize in that is Jesus is not afraid to break cultural norms for the sake of eternal truth. So I want to give two possibilities to consider about this phrase that Jesus calls this woman. I don't know that these are correct. I don't have support for them. I don't think this is necessary to conclude this, but this is two of the things that I think are part of the conversation. The first thing I ponder is I wonder if this was a Jewish saying that Jesus was repeating in order to refute. Because the words that come out of his mouth sound a whole lot more like the Pharisees he was dealing with in the passage before than something he would actually hold to be true. And Jesus' actions, in fact, show that the saying is false, that she's not a dog in one way. We'll get to that in a minute. And even if this isn't a known Jewish saying, this idea about dogs at the table, it certainly seems like Jesus is stating the commonly held thought as a rhetorical device to have a conversation about where this woman is at. Which leads me to the second thing I ponder, second possibility. And that is, I wonder if this was a test. Could it be that Jesus was seeing how this woman would respond? Would she set aside ancient national rivalries in seeking Christ's help? Would she come to him on her terms or on his? Would she flash back at the insult? I used to cross the border to the U.S. a lot. I went to school in the States, and I love travel, so I would go down there a lot. And one of the things when I was a young person that I began to notice is that when I would approach the security guards at the border crossing guards, they would often say or do something that was inflammatory. They would do something that was rude. They would say something that just seemed a little off. And I picked up on this at crossing the border as much as I did. And so I talked to a friend who had some background knowledge about these things, why that was happening or if that was common. And he says, yeah, they often do that with young men to see how they respond. Because in them being rude, somebody who has issues with authority will flash back at them, will be rude back, will express foolishness back at them. And it's a technique they use to determine the heart of the person they're talking to. They'll do something that knocks them off their game to see how their heart is conditioned, if they'll respond back. I wonder if that's what Jesus is doing here. I wonder if this is a heart test. If some of what he's doing is determining if this woman truly has a heart for God, if she is truly a person of faith, or if she's going to flash back at him in equal ways. Well, let's look how the story concludes so that we have the whole context of what goes on. Chapter 7, verse 26. I'm going to back up a bit just to read it in context, reread a bit. So the woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. She passes the test. She replies back instantly, Lord, an act of submission and humility. She acknowledges even her place that we haven't been the people of God. I'm a Syrian Phoenician. I haven't been given the law. I haven't been given the good things of the Lord that this ethnic group that you engaged with have been given. She acknowledges her place and position. And she asks for help in that place. She seeks mercy and undeserved grace. I think the biggest argument against Jesus being racist in this story is how the story itself concludes. In reading it, we must conclude that Jesus does not, in fact, think of this woman as a dog who is beneath his help. So what do we do with this statement? I do still think there's two ways to talk about this. Because in one sense, the woman is unworthy and acknowledges that. But not because she was continuously unworthy by mere fact of her race, not because of her gender. These are not the reasons she was unworthy. She was unworthy as all of us who come to God do so based on something that we have not earned. We are all unworthy. We all come to God on the sole basis of grace. But so were the Jews, and so were the men, and so was everyone else that Jesus engaged with. They hadn't earned what God was offering. This is how we all come to Jesus, with nothing to offer that could warrant his help, completely unworthy, with defilement in our hearts, desperate for salvation, something that we can't provide for ourselves. And in those moments, he searches us for a glimmer of faith by which healing can be provided. It seems actually very consistent how this interaction goes with how Jesus engages with us today. And what we learn from this week's story and from last week's parable is that it is not outward signs or things that create our need for our Savior, but it is our foul hearts. This woman doesn't need God because she is a woman or because she is of a certain ethnicity. She needs God because she's part of the human race and her heart is foul. Conversely, your worldly connection to an ethnic group or a religious group won't bring salvation or a lack of it to your home. Faith in Christ alone is what saves. Or perhaps to put it another way, in these few stories, Jesus affirms that the shiniest on the outside person is still in need of Christ to cleanse their sin. And the family who, from the world's perspective, appears to be beyond God's plan can by faith be made whole again. Whether you sitting here today look to those around you more like a shiny Jewish Pharisee or a Syrophoenician dog, Christ can bring righteousness into your life. He offers wholeness and healing. He offers that you can't provide for yourself. The woman in this story acknowledges her lack of position and calls out for grace. Grace is undeserved kindness. And that's what Christ provides to her and to anyone who calls on him. So these stories, while written in a time and a place that requires us to contextualize them, to understand them, have as much meaning to us today as they do in this period. God continues to look for hearts that are soft to him, that call him Lord, that look to him for help. He continues to meet the needs of those around us, that are willing to come to him and acknowledge who he is and what our place is before him. This woman is an example to us of what it is to have a soft heart before a God that is generously full of grace and mercy. And because of it, he heals her daughter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I pray that we would ponder our hearts before you today. That we would consider whether we are in our heads, assuming that we are saved because of the group we belong to, because of the family that we're a part of, because of our religious box that we check, or whether we're assuming that we're saved because we've gone through the act of committing ourselves to you, of acknowledging you as Lord of Savior, of asking you for forgiveness, of approaching you and seeking grace in humility. Lord, this woman serves as an example for all of us of how we should come before you, seeking your face, calling you Lord, acknowledging who you are, and asking you for good things. I pray, Lord, that we would all engage in a conversation with you today, this afternoon, this evening, where we lay ourselves before you and ask you to evaluate who we are and where we're at in our walk with you. And Lord, in those spaces, may we hear from you. May your voice be true to your word as it always is. May we determine if you are speaking to us by your word, by your written scriptures that reveal yourself to us. And then, Lord, may we accept your evaluation and move towards a place of drawing near to you. Lord, we love you, and we know that you are healing for this world. May it be true in our lives and in the lives of those around us. In your name we pray. Amen. Call on Colby to come lead us once again.
It is number 220. We're going to sing the first verse together. The second verse will be the ladies, and the last verse will be the men singing. So if you guys can keep that straight in your head, I know it's a lot to ask.
The Savior, he's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see his loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that he is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of his appearing will come at last. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart.
Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek him, the help of all who find, none other is so loving, so good and kind.
He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart.
Thank you all for singing with us.
The Apostle Paul shares how the early church understood salvation. And in that, he makes it clear that these distinctions that the world had made were not relevant in the kingdom of God. In the text that we read today, Christ does away with some of these distinctions. And the church followed through. Galatians puts it this way: "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ and have clothed yourselves with Christ. Therefore, there is now neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Amen." Go in peace.